Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's great to be back here. It's been too long. Stacy sends her love and greetings. About halfway through our U.S. tour, she sort of breaks down and quits. I wear her out, so she's in bed in Texas this morning. In today's gospel, Jesus gives us a double command: love God and love our neighbor. And what I want to work through today is what makes this possible. And what does it look like? I want to approach love of God and love of neighbor in a general broad way and then in a specific local way. And I think really what the Lord has put on my heart this morning for you is a message of hope and encouragement. Americans generally don't know what's going on in the world. We have about a 15-second attention span. If it doesn't fit in about one sentence, we don't want to grapple with it. And one of the things we don't know is right now we are seeing the biggest move of God in history across the planet. It's happening right now. We're in the middle of it. The fastest growing Christian country in the world is Iran, our neighbor. China, 10,000 baptisms a day. The largest Muslim nation in the world, Indonesia, the numbers are at the current pace, it will be majority Christ follower in a generation. The Christian workers in Europe are saying they cannot keep up with the number of Muslim refugees and immigrants coming into the kingdom there. They put out an all call for help. They're overwhelmed by it. And the great news, and we'll get to it a little bit, is it's coming to the U.S., it's beginning to start here. It's happening. And we've been saying this for about 15 years because we're simply doing it Jesus' way. We're following Jesus' way, what we see in the Bible, the way of making disciples. And it's really interesting what happens when we start doing things God's way. And it's beginning to come here. So I want to just give you a message of hope again and encouragement. Do not be afraid. Because I have a lot of degrees in theology and I read a lot of books. And I can say all of that stuff just boils down to two things. Is that God is good and God is really, really smart. And that's all I need to know. I mean, that's how I walk out my day. I just trust in that. Let me just say a few things first, though. We go way back with St. James. If you're new or if you've forgotten, I was the rector of a tiny little church in a very poor neighborhood in New Orleans. When Hurricane Katrina hit, all 3,700 homes in our neighborhood, including ours, our church, all went under 8 to 12 feet of water. Completely destroyed. And it was St. James that actually brought out the very first relief truck to New Orleans for us. You were first on the scene. And then you walked with us through that journey. You brought us out here for a week, put us at the beach, gave us Ray and Ann Ortland to do some marriage work with us to kind of help us get through the struggles. And it was a long journey. We didn't have electricity in our part of the city for 3 years. We went through 300 gallons of bleach an hour for about 3 years. So our little tiny church that I had, we had about 40 people, median age about 85. So it was like a whole church of altar guild. All right. So it was sort of like this little church of kind of crabby older white ladies in an all black neighborhood. So that was fascinating. Our total budget for the church, annual budget, was $60,000 before Katrina. And then we didn't have a collection for like 2 years. Our median income in our neighborhood was $10,000 a family. We were 9 out of 10 on the violent crimes index. So we didn't have much going for us. And through that journey, our little church, we ran the second largest, longest running relief operation for all of Hurricane Katrina on the Gulf Coast. We had 130,000 people come through our parking lot. And the big kicker was we had 94% of our residents returned, which was the highest rate in the city. We had the most damage and the highest rate of return. And the Harvard Kennedy School studied us for 5 years. And they came to the unhappy conclusion for them that the church saved New Orleans. That was their academic conclusion. And that's your story. That's your victory. You were a big, big part of that. After that, it was back to the mission field abroad. And we want to thank you for your prayers and support. for our gospel work in East Africa and the Middle East. To be very honest and transparent, it's hard work. We are harassed by the secret police. We have a war every 18 months. We've been put under house arrest. We've had new believers persecuted, and bad things have happened to them. But through your love and your prayers, we are seeing fruit for Jesus. We are seeing the first generation of Muslim followers of Jesus in northern Iraq among the people there and the refugees there. It's beginning to emerge. And nobody pays us. So no denomination or agency. So you all make it happen. And we're grateful to you. Stacy and I live in among, there are 3.2 billion people on the planet with no access to the gospel. 42% of the planet has no access to the gospel. 80% of all Buddhists, Muslims, and Hindus will never meet a Christ follower in their lives. And only 3% of all missionaries go to the Islamic world with 1.8 billion people. But today, as I said, we are seeing the biggest move of God in history across the planet, and particularly in the Islamic world. We have one Muslim Syrian refugee who had never met another Christian. He found Jesus on the internet in his refugee camp, came to the Lord. He had never, wasn't baptized. I mean, he had never met another Christ follower. He came into our camp and planted 18 house churches. We had to tackle him long enough to baptize him. So the harvest is great. The laborers are few. And so we want to thank you for putting us right in the middle of the action where God is moving right now. And I want to hit on your prayers especially make the difference. We live by the saying that prayer strikes the winning blow. Ministry is just cleaning up the results. Okay? So when we're seeing the kingdom of God come upon our refugees, when we're baptizing Muslims, when we're seeing a church there beginning to arise, it's all because you're praying. You're the engine for mission. You have the most important job. You drive it. We're just the point of the spear, but you hold it in your hands. We have prayer cards in the back, and that's the only thing I'm going to ask of you today. If you take one on your way out and pray for us, pray for the people who are hearing the gospel for the first time, who would never otherwise hear it without you. Pray for the new believers to be bold and faithful. You know, one thing the persecuted church never prays for is we never pray for the persecution to stop. It's funny, that's what we do here, but the persecuted church, that's never our prayer. Our prayer is for boldness and faithfulness because we know persecution is coming because the gospel is moving. There would be no persecution if the gospel wasn't a threat to the kingdom of darkness. We get that. We live in it. Our prayer is just to be bold and to be faithful. Pray that the kingdom comes in dark places of the world. And gospel neighboring starts with prayer. We're going to talk about that today. So we work primarily with refugees from ISIS. There are still 1 million of them, 6 years post-ISIS. The average stay in a UN refugee camp globally is 18 years. So we're in it for the long haul. After service today, we're going to watch a short documentary on the work with refugees there. It has won 7 international film, best film awards. And this is the first public semi-legal screening of it. It's about 50 minutes long, but you're the first group to get to see it in a group setting. And then I'm going to stick around if you have questions about it afterwards. But I love it because it's not about us. It's about the refugees and their story and what God is doing in their midst. Okay. So pray, watch the documentary. Okay. On to today's gospel. Jesus gives us 2 commands, love God and love our neighbor. But first, the foundation. How is that possible? Before we can truly love God and love our neighbor, we need a power to come into our lives. Christianity isn't something you take up. It's something that takes you up. The gospel is the good news of what God has done to reach us. It's not advice about what we have to do to reach God. That's what all other world religions basically do. It's advice on how to reach God. And what's the news is that God has entered into the world in Jesus to achieve a salvation we could not achieve for ourselves. And this salvation, it transforms individuals, forms us into a new humanity, and eventually it will renew the whole world and all of creation. It's so much bigger than what we imagine it to be. God's agenda is so much bigger. It's about bringing his kingdom. The gospel is totally opposite of religion. And that's one thing we just have to ask ourselves, even as Christ followers, is are we following the gospel or are we practicing religion? Let me work that through with you. All world religions say essentially the same thing. Obey, perform, and maybe when you die, you'll be accepted by God, if he's in a good mood. I mean, really, it's that way. That's what Muslims believe. You know, and that's part of why they're fussy. They don't know how much is enough. Have I prayed enough? Have I fasted enough? Have I given enough? Have I been good enough? They don't know. They don't know where that line is. They won't find out till when they die, right? And there's no joy in that. You know, if you're living in that model, that's just weight and anxiety and uncertainty. That's why they're fussy, okay? See, that's why the marks of a Christ follower, of somebody who gets and has experienced the power of the gospel, it should be joyfulness and gratefulness. You know, there's no such thing as a crabby disciple. There are crabby church members. I had a whole parish of them, right? But they're not disciples. Joy and gratitude should mark our lives because of what God has done in Jesus for us. Right. So if your life isn't one of joy and gratitude, have you really received the power of the gospel in your life? Right. See, when we love God, then we want what he wants. What does he want? And that's where we see loving our neighbor from a big perspective. See, it's God's kingdom that restores and reconciles all of creation to him. The gospel is the power to love God and to be kingdom builders, loving our neighbors. Gospel neighboring comes from the gospel itself. It's the good news of what God has done and is doing in bringing his kingdom. And it's when God's kingdom comes that people and communities and nations change. I tell people all the time, there is no political solution to the Middle East. There is no diplomatic solution to the Middle East. Ultimately, there's no military solution to the Middle East. We've tried all that. The only solution to the Middle East is the kingdom of God. And we see it every day. A power came into Paul's life from the outside. Has this happened to you? You know, this is how Paul could keep on going in the face of persecution and trials and the mistreatment he received at Philippi. Remember, he said they could boldly proclaim the gospel even amidst much conflict. You know, it was this power from the outside that brought him to this place of love of God and love of neighbor. And he was compelled to share the good news out of love for others. Right. Studies have shown that over the past 150 years, when evangelical missionaries come to an area of the world, everything changes. Healthcare improves. Education improves. The economy improves. The treatment of women and children improve. It's the kingdom of God coming upon a people and a place. And friends, I can say that's our only solution for the U.S., It's the gospel of the kingdom. You know, in this election season, and please hear me, I'm absolutely vote, drag people to vote, give, I'm all in for voting and supporting and being active. But we can't place all of our hope in any political party. That's a tragic mistake, and you'll always be let down because that's man's doing. It's the kingdom of God. It's God's power that changes things. When we first rolled into our refugee camp in northern Iraq, it was a hopeless place. And one thing I can't describe to Americans is what I've never in 20 years I haven't been able to do well, is describe what nothing looks like. We have no concept of nothing, right? And also total hopelessness to be in a place where people have completely given up. We had found 400 orphans and 400 widows from ISIS no one was caring for. And it was just this dark, utterly, strikingly hopeless place. And, you know, today I can walk into camp with my eyes closed and I can feel the atmosphere is different. There are smiles. There is laughter. There is hope. Kids are moving on to school and university. It's the kingdom of God coming upon this place and this people. Our neighbor's greatest need is to know the love of God and the power of God in their lives. That is our neighbor's greatest need. And you know what the refugees tell us? As they know we're Christ followers. They will say to us, "No one has ever loved us like you have. Everybody else abandoned us and left. The governments left, the UN left, everybody left, and you all stayed." They saw something, the love of neighbor in us. And what they're seeing is Jesus. Who they're seeing is Jesus. You know, since the fall, God's been on a project. And that's been putting everything back to place to right on the planet that was broken in the fall so it can be restored under his rule and reign. That's God's heart. That's God's will. That's God's agenda. That's what he's doing. In Jesus, he's trying to put everything back right and put it under his good rule and reign. So for us, we have to ask is that our agenda? Do we want what he wants? What it means to love God. You know, I find as just pastorally, you're beginning to get the gospel. It's starting to go from here to here when you begin to realize it's not about you. That's the sign. When it's not about you, when it's about God's agenda and it's about others. What is our center of gravity? What do we rotate around? What draws us in? What do we think about? Now, how does this all work? How do we apply this in our life, our church, our community? We make disciples who make disciples who practice obedience to Jesus. See, the kingdom of God comes when disciples of Jesus are practicing obedience to him. That's when it comes. When followers of Jesus are obeying him, the kingdom comes. What we're seeing right now again is a global disciple-making revolution. And as I mentioned, it's beginning to come here to the U.S. And it's simply the church beginning to use Jesus' way and Jesus' principles for doing what he wants to do. Doesn't that make sense? It really goes better when you do it his way. You know, he's smarter. He's smart. What did I say? He's really good and he's really smart. So I just want to give you some missionary insider. Is that okay? I'm kind of letting you behind the curtain today because we're like family and old friends. So I'm going in a different direction this morning than I normally do. Disciple-making movements are what God is doing globally right now. And what that means is we define that as a place where there was no gospel presence that over 5 to 7 years, we see 100 churches planted that have multiplied 4 times and keep multiplying. They're massive. And this is what's happening today at a staggering rate. I think you all are tired of hearing the bad news about church. Right? I'm really excited about what God is doing. So in the last 18 months, the number of certified movements globally has doubled. The number of movements we're studying and watching right now has doubled. And here's my favorite stat. We just got the new number. Sorry, I'm excited. I'm a numbers guy. And so this is my stat that I want you to hear, is that 18 months ago, we were watching 7 disciple-making movements emerge in the U.S. and Europe. Okay? 7. 18 months later, these numbers are about 3 weeks old, we are tracking 118 movements in Europe and 31 in the U.S. It's coming here because it's God's heart. It's what he wants to do. And the only question is, do we get on board with the way he wants to do things? Trusting in his goodness and his smartness. It's probably not a word, but I'm going with it. I mean, did you know that any of this new information? Some of you are clued in, right? Okay. And as missionaries, what we do, we study a lot. We look at things. And what we ask ourselves is, all right, here's what's going on in Iran. Here's what's going on in China. We're starting to see the Middle East and Europe and the U.S. percolating a little bit. And our question is, what did these things all have in common? That tells us what we should be doing. If we're not doing anything else, we should, you follow me? What's the universal? What do they all have in common? And the common thread we have found in Asia and Africa, the Middle East, what's starting here now, is really, really simple. Now, mind you, simple and easy are not the same thing, right? I'm an alcoholic. Don't drink is simple. Follow the 12 steps is simple, not easy. Together? Okay. So the common thread, the simple common thread, the way God is moving right now is weekly group engagement with God's word, obedience to Jesus, and accountability. There it is. That's what it is. You don't need a great strategic plan. You don't need a Facebook page. You don't need a killer website. The church is growing fastest globally right now where there are, where they don't have any church buildings. During COVID, we planted a church in a driveway, and it has now planted five other churches. You know, we have church under the oaks, and we have this one and that one. And it's just simply engagement with God's word, obedience to Jesus, and accountability. We have groups of Muslims and Yazidi people who they're meeting every week, reading the word. They take an obedience point to Jesus, and then they come back next week and they're accountable to it, and they learn a new obedience point. See, they learn to follow Jesus by obeying him. You know, Americans, we just know lots of stuff. We have lots of seminaries and DVD sets and Bible studies. It's like we know 1,000 things. And it's just more stuff for us to be disobedient to. I'd rather just a Muslim who knows 2 things about Jesus and does them. You know, that's where, and see, in them, when they're doing that, we see them, the mark, you know, the metric here is transformation. We see them change. We see them grow. We see a difference. We're looking for transformation, not knowledge of facts. You know, transformation is much better. And we don't teach. We let them discover. We trust God's spirit has a power of its own. John 6:45, and they will all be taught by God. We just get them into the word, engaging and practice. I can get a group of Muslims together anywhere, and I guarantee you, I can get them to walk out of that room with an obedience point to Jesus. It's so much harder to get church members in the U.S. to do that. And we need to see the way God's doing. So I want to land the plane with a few simple steps with you in the direction of Jesus. Are y'all doing okay? We're all right? We're tracking? Okay. Not too traumatized? We're okay? All right. All right. So a few simple steps. Number one, the foundation. Does the power of the gospel have a hold of your life? Are you living out of gratitude and joy for what God has done in Jesus and given you as a gift? Or are we still operating out of performance? Are we practicing religion? And you know what? That's just going to make you anxious and crabby. Don't do that. You know, I go to church because I'm going to get some credit from God when I die. I was raised with that. 100%. That's how I grew up. That's how I was raised. You know, have you accepted God's love as a total gift? 100% dependent on Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross. And there's nothing I can do to work for it. That's the heart of the gospel. Are we really there? If you get there, joy, gratitude. If the gospel has gotten a hold of you, if you're living a life of gratitude to God, whose agenda? Whose agenda are you following? In your own life, in the life of the church, is our agenda as a church, not the church, but the kingdom of God. That's why I said, it's not about you. You know, I have one of our church partners in a rector search right now, and they did a whole big survey about what everybody wants. There was not one question about maybe what God wants. Zero. None. You know, is our agenda here God's kingdom? all around you, seeing lives and neighborhoods and communities transformed by him, because that's his agenda. Is it the churches? Is it yours personally? What are you rotating around? What's your center of gravity again? You know, when you're quiet, where does your mind go? What do you do with your time? What do you do with your money? What do you do with your talent? What's your agenda? Number three, big one. This is hard for churches in the U.S. Is prayer the first thing you go to? Individually, as a family, as a church? Prayer is absolutely the driver for disciple making. And if I showed you a schedule, the prayer schedule for one of these movements I've talked about, it would blow your little American Christian minds. Because we got to get that website right. We got to get that Facebook right. We need a great strategic plan. We need a campus, you know. And God wants relationship. He wants to give us his answers and show us his plan and his way. What did I say? Simple but not easy. We have been praying for our people in the Middle East for 6.5 years. We're beginning to see fruit and traction. And our church partners have been praying. You know, I know that when we're having a bad day with the secret police, we get arrested or something, I know you all are praying for us, and it's going to be okay. And it's going to be just okay. We had a very secret meeting for frontline missionaries in the Middle East. They gave us coordinates. The coordinates happened to be a hotel. So we all met there. They locked us in, no phones, couldn't leave, couldn't communicate, because they were going to spill the beans on some things that were happening. We had one Kurdish Muslim, one, who has planted 1,000 churches in our area. Code name is Cornelius. And so the attraction to come to the meeting was, here's how we did it. Of course, that's very attractive to Americans, right? We want to plan on how you do it. And so as we were coming in, the people involved stopped us and said, we want to tell you this right now, is that if you're not willing to put in 3 hours of prayer a day for your movement, you can go home now. There's nothing we can tell you that's going to help you. We start there. So are we meeting as a community, you know, to pray for our neighbors, for God to move in this community, to see new disciples of Jesus? You know, it's God who calls. We have to ask him. I think he needs to see we're serious about it. Are we willing to stop our busyness and sit before him and just pray for our neighbors? Because our neighbor's greatest need is to know the love and power of God in their lives. That's their greatest need. Gospel neighboring starts with prayer for our neighbors. And it takes time and commitment, and it's hard. It's hard work. And then are you engaging in the word weekly and practicing obedience to Jesus? Are you holding yourself and others lovingly accountable? Are you inviting others to discover the way that leads to life? You know, we absolutely know what it takes to make disciples who bring the kingdom of God. We know exactly what it takes. It's just, are we willing to do what God is doing? Are we doing? I want God ideas, not Jerry ideas. You know, not good ideas. God ideas. And he'll give them to us in intimacy with him and seeking him in prayer, in relationship with him, because that's what he wants, because he's a father. See, the gospel, big picture, it restructures our motivations, our self-understanding, our identity. You know, just complying with rules without heart change isn't going to get us anywhere. We're just going through motions. It's the gospel, the power of the gospel changes our hearts. It gives us a gratitude to God for what he's done in Jesus. And it gives us a love for our neighbors that drives us to love them even when it's hard, when it takes hours and hours of prayer time for them, when it takes risk, when it takes putting up with some of the nonsense we have to deal with outside there, right? And dealing with people very different from us. But that was Paul's message. He was compelled to share the gospel because he loved these people. Do we have that love? You know, and God can give that to you. As you press into him in prayer, he'll give you a deeper and deeper love for your neighbors. You know, when we first went to the Middle East, you know, I was scared of Muslims. You know, I was right around 9/11. I went there out of duty, not love, but God softened my heart to them. And what I got to see is they're just people trapped in a system who need to be rescued. They can't help that they were born into this. And it's a rescue operation to pull them out of this. And the only way to get through that is you got to love them. You got to love them. Do we love what God loves? Do we love who God loves? Prayer, press into that. That's the message. But also be encouraged because God is moving right now like we have never seen. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. And I'll be around after the documentary. Amen.